It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Mr. Al Carper, Executive Vice President of BJU. The title of his message is Living a Biblically Intentional Life. The text is from Genesis chapter 13.
If you would please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. We'll get to Genesis chapter 13 in a few moments. I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those who select music. That was the perfect song for what I'm going to be speaking about today, on being a channel and living a biblically intentional life. I was always fascinated as a kid reading the book Alice in Wonderland. And in that story, Alice came to a fork in the road and saw the Cheshire Cat and asked the cat which direction she should take. The cat said, "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to." Alice said, "I don't much care where." Then the cat said, "Then it doesn't matter much which way you walk." At this very moment, there are thousands of men and women who are wondering how they got where they are today. Their lives are powerless. They are poor in spirit. They have a fruitless, joyless life, while others are living in sexual immorality, alcoholism, theft, and sin unspeakable. And they wonder how they got to that point. And yet they were so heedless, and we are so heedless, when we come to forks in the road, and as Alice say, it doesn't matter much which way we go. They got to forks in the road without an intention to remain faithful to God and His Word. In Genesis chapter 19, we're going to go back to 13 in a moment, but in Genesis chapter 19, Lot found himself in the same situation. He offered his daughters to an insatiable crowd of homosexuals. He had to flee his home, having family members laugh him to scorn, thinking he was mocking. He found himself in a cave, drunken, in an immoral relationship with his own daughters, and from those relationships came the Moabites and the Ammonites. We don't know a lot about Lot. We do know that he was Abram's nephew. Now, Abram's father was Terah. Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Lot was Haran's son. Terah took Abram and his wife Sarai, and also Lot to Ur of the Chaldees. And then when God called Abram to a land that Abram did not know where he was to go, he took along with him Sarai, his wife, and he also took Lot with him. Why? We don't know. But he did. Lot had such promise in Genesis 11 and 12. He had a fantastic mentor, a man who had spoken directly with God, who had given him such wonderful promises that as the sand of the seashore, so would be his generation. He had a great mentor. But then in Genesis chapter 19, he finds himself in a dark cave, wondering how he got to that place. But note, he didn't find himself anywhere. He got there through a series of bad decisions, coming to forks in the road in which, as Alice said, it doesn't matter much which way I go. Psalm 1, I won't ask you to turn there, but you know Psalm 1:1. It tells us that sin is progressive. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And Lot followed that progression. Now, you know the story about Lot. His flocks and herds and the people that worked for him were having conflicts with the flocks and herds and the people who worked with Abram. So take a look at Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. His first step was that he walked in wrong counsel. You say, well, whose counsel did he walk in? He walked in his own counsel. Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He walked in his own counsel. He didn't ask God which was the best way to go. He didn't ask Abram. He just did what was right in his own eyes. Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So the first step was that Lot walked in the counsel of the ungodly. What counsel? Counsel of his own heart. Step two, Lot stood in the way of sinners by eventually living in Sodom itself. Go over one chapter to Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shineb, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. Now move down to verse 10. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelled in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So now, he is no longer walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He is standing in the way of sinners. He's living in Sodom itself. And his final step was in Genesis chapter 19. He sat in the seat of the scornful. He took a position of leadership in Sodom. At first, we saw him pitching his tent in the plain toward Sodom. The next thing we know, he's living in Sodom. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate at Sodom. Now, that doesn't mean that he was just sitting there with nothing to do. This is where the city council met. He was on the city council of Sodom. He was a leader of that city. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. Nobody forced Lot into this pathway. He was drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8. It sums up Lot's life so well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now, that word just Lot doesn't mean only Lot. It means the just man Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He placed himself in positions where his righteous soul was vexed day by day by day by day with their unrighteous deeds. Like mile markers on a highway, each of our lives is made up of thousands, perhaps even millions of decisions, some innocuous, some monumental. But all of these mile markers are leading us to the judgment seat of Christ. We have to live biblically intentional lives to keep us on the right road, where every decision is passed through the filter of God's Word. It is not filtered through what the newest television show is, through what the fashions or style of the world is. These things are going to burn up as well as the people who are in them. We need to filter all decisions, every choice, through the filter of God's Word. Every decision, every single decision I make, I'm supposed to filter through God's Word. For those of you who have been to the wilds, you know the verse that is said before meals there, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, say it with me, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Every decision, whether you eat or drink, who you marry, where you go, what you think, everything is to be filtered through the Word of God. It should never be said by a Christian, well, you want to know what I think? Because it doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what Scripture thinks. What is a biblically intentional life? A biblically intentional life is one where every thought, every word that we speak, every place we go, every deed we commit is done with our Savior in mind and pleasing Him. But the question is, how can we lead these biblically intentional lives? How can we do that? How can we have our life be such that every thought that we think, every word that we say, every deed that we do, every place we go is committed to Christ? I want to give you 4 points on that today. If you're taking notes, please jot these down. First, to live a biblically intentional life, we must always begin at the end. You always have to begin at the end. Now, some of you here are computer science majors. Some of you, maybe even today, had to turn in some computer programs that you had to write. What's the first thing that you do as a computer guy or a computer lady in writing a computer program? You first of all have to figure out, what do you want it to do? At the end, what is it supposed to do? Architects. If you're an architect, you always meet with the client first and find out, what do they want the building to look like and what do they want the building to do? Then they draw up a mock-up of the building, and then you work backwards from there. Your professors begin every semester by telling you what the objectives for the course are. These are the things that I hope to accomplish by the very end of the semester, and this is how I'm going to get there. I want you to learn these things. And then they go backward, and then they work toward those objectives. That is a biblically intentional life. To live a biblically intentional life, we have to begin at the end and then work backwards. So what is this that we're trying to do at the end? What's the objective? The objective, obviously, is Christ-likeness in the things that we think, do, say, and go. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Philippians chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3 tells us what this end should be. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That is the end, that we may be like him. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. And in these things I delight, saith the Lord. These are the things that are at the end of a biblically intentional life. Start at the end and work backwards. What is it that I hope to accomplish? What is it that I hope by God's grace to be? That I may know him. That I can know him and be like him in everything that I think, say, do, and go. Do we want to be like him? Do we want to be open to the Holy Spirit so that we can be like Christ? Lot didn't care about the end. If you go back to Scripture, in Genesis chapter 13, he looked up and he saw the well-watered plains and said, these are great. Man, this is wonderful for cattle. He saw a great opportunity for profit, saw a lush plain, saw a place that was great for cattle, but deadly for kids. He didn't pay attention to that. He saw a great place that would be wonderful for his flocks, but it would ruin his family. But like Alice, stood at the fork in the road and said, "It doesn't matter much which way I go." Did he check with God? No. Did he check with Abram? No. He just saw what he saw and did what he did. Second, to live a biblically intentional life, we have to be willing to do what God wants us to do to get to that goal. God has certain things that He wants you to do to get to that goal of being Christ-like. For some of you, this has been a stopping point. I'm looking at many young men here in this room who have surrendered themselves to preach, and yet you've not followed up on that. Has the Lord called you into the ministry? Did the Lord give you that call? Then it's something that you need to recommit to. You've made a commitment to the Lord. He's called you. Many young men and women here in this audience have committed themselves to the mission field. We had a wonderful missions conference last week, and I've heard of scores of decisions of men and women who have chosen to go to the mission field. But some of us, the Lord has called us to these fields, and yet we're not following up on that. Are we doing what the Lord wants us to do to get to that goal? The most difficult part in doing the will of God is our own willingness. I've had students, many students over the years, ask me, how do I know the will of God? Especially seniors. They're graduating, they don't have a job, they don't have a car, they know they're getting married, kind of the same position I was in March of 1977, and I had no clue what the Lord wanted me to do. But I did know this one point, that the greatest point in knowing the will of God is being willing to do what that will is. He knows your heart more than you do. He knows your mind more than you do, and He knows what it takes to convince you that it's His will. The greatest obstacle in us doing the will of God is our own personal willingness, in being willing to go down that fork in the road if that's where the Lord is calling us to go. Abram, it's interesting. In Scripture lists two men as being very rich. It lists a lot of men as being rich, but it lists only two men as being very rich. One was Abram, who gave all to follow God, and the other was the rich young ruler who gave nothing to follow God. Abram and the rich young ruler, two forks in the road, thousands of years apart, and yet were they willing to do it? Abram was, the rich young ruler wasn't. Third, to live a biblically intentional life, we have to maintain focus on the goal of Christ-likeness and constantly check on our status. Okay, I'm willing to do what the Lord wants me to do, and I'm in the Lord's calling, and I'm doing that as most of you are. You've been called here to Bob Jones University to study, and you're doing the best that you possibly can in it. But do you stop and periodically check yourself to see if you are still doing it with the same zeal, the same desire to serve the Lord? In the mid-1990s, I heard a rather humorous story on the radio, and it's never left me. There was a young guy who was in the L.A. airport who, through inattention, got someplace that he did not want to go. And in living a biblically intentional life, we have to pay attention. Well, he was sitting in the L.A. airport, and he heard his plane called. He was flying to Oakland, California. So he got on the plane, sat there. It's a very short flight for those of you who are from California, from L.A. to Oakland. Doesn't take long at all. Well, after he was on the flight for about an hour and a half, he called the flight attendant and said, why is it taking so long to get to Oakland? And the flight attendant said, "Oakland? We're going to Auckland, New Zealand." How inattentive can we be? We know we're in the calling of the Lord, but yet we don't do it with attention to detail. I found myself in February of 2001 in a cold swamp at Fort Jackson, North Carolina, South Carolina, in Columbia. I'm in the Navy Reserve, as some of you know, and I was leading a squad of men through the forest and swamps in simulated combat conditions. We had just been learning about night land navigation. I found myself with a dim flashlight, full pack of combat gear, a weapon, a compass, and a map. And I was supposed to lead this group, and I had no clue how to do this. Come on, I'm a business guy. I'm a supply kind of guy. I don't lead people through forests and swamps. But I listened carefully because I knew that this was going to be a test of my ability to do it. So I'm out there, and I'm looking at the compass, and I'm going, okay, all right, we're going there. Our objective was to find a particular place, attack it, and secure it by, I think it was 0400 in the morning. And I found myself at 0200 out there leading this group of rabble, and we were all muddy and cold. So I said, let's go that way. So we went that way. And we went. Well, at about 3:30 in the morning, I found that we were hopelessly lost. And I had to get on the radio and call higher headquarters and say, okay, I'm lost. Come and get us. And within about 3 seconds, a guy came out of the bushes in full camouflage paint, and was immediately with me. He was from higher headquarters. He'd been listening in through an earphone on all of our conversations. He'd been following us the whole time, and he proceeded to tell me what it was that I had done wrong. What I had done wrong was a common mistake in those who were leading groups through forests and jungles at night, and that is not checking my bearings as often as I should. I would just have my compass, and I would say, okay, let's go, maybe somewhere as far as one of those exits in the back, and then we'd walk. And then I'd get there and I'd check our bearings again, and okay, let's make it to that tree about the same distance. But we gradually moved further and further off course. He said, Commander, what you need to do is you need to be checking your bearings about every 25 to 50 meters. And I thought, man, that is way too often. I'll never get there if I check it that often. Well, I never got there at all. Are we checking our bearings? Are you checking your bearings? How long has it been since you've checked your bearings? Have you been worn down, vexed, as 2 Peter said, by the filthy lifestyle that surrounds you? By the things that you hear on the radio? By the things that you see at the newsstands? By the things that are available on the internet? By the words that are spoken by your supposed friends? Are you doing and thinking and saying and going places that years ago you never thought you'd be? Have you checked your bearings? Lot failed to check his bearings, and he quickly got off course. First of all, he didn't think it was too bad to live away from Sodom, so he moved into Sodom. And then he thought, well, as long as I'm here, I might as well be on the city council. Maybe I can do something good for this city, perhaps, he said. Closer and closer and closer to the world. 2 Peter said, again, he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, that just man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It's interesting, by the way, to note that there was one other person in Scripture who is talked about who from day to day was vexed with sin, but yet did not succumb. And most of you know that his name was Joseph. Day by day by day, he kept his bearings right. Fourth, to live a biblically intentional life, we can't turn back from our commitment. Scripture says in Luke chapter 9, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 62, very important verse. Now, Lot left Sodom, but his wife turned back in her sight. His daughters turned back in their heart. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We've got a course that we're to run. The Lord has set us on the path, and we're to continue on that path and not look back. Yet how many of us look back? We look at the sin in the world and we think, how wonderful that is. And we're like a butterfly that just flits from one flower to the next just because it looks so pretty. And yet we're not following the path that God has set for us. Now, Luke 9:62 is pretty strong words for those of us who are prone to wander. As the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And yet, how many of us wander? Have we turned back from our goal? I'm increasingly dismayed at Christians these days, not just young people, but But young people and older people alike, folks who call themselves Christians, they commit to godly things and then turn back. I think of those who perhaps commit themselves to going on the mission field and then turn back, to going into the ministry and turn back, to working in a summer camp, and then a few days before the summer camp comes, oh, I'm sorry, I can't make it. I've got other plans. We turn back. Psalm 15, 1 through 4 says the following. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. These are the ones whom the Lord honors. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? But finally it says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Oh, this other thing is so much more convenient. I know I made a commitment to you in this or that or the other thing, but, well, I'm sure you'll understand. He that sweareth to his own hurt, yet changeth not. Being on the path and not looking back. To live a biblically intentional life, we can't turn back from our commitment. Can't turn back from our commitment to Christ or to others in godly things. Unlike Lot, the Apostle Paul lived a biblically intentional life. My family and I had the wonderful, wonderful privilege and opportunity this past summer to visit Rome. Never been to Europe in my life, but we went to Rome. And while there, I visited the prison where Paul wrote 2 Timothy, his final epistle before he was put to death. Actually, when we think of prison cells, we think of buildings with metal bars. This was actually a hole in the ground. Stone wall, stone floor, stone ceiling. There was a hole in the ceiling through which the prisoner could be dropped and some light and air would come in. It was probably a quarter of the size, maybe an eighth of the size of the platform up here. Very small. And I stood in the place, the very place where Paul undoubtedly stood, because light came in through that hole to write 2 Timothy. And in that book of 2 Timothy, the epistle, he charged Timothy, and then at the end he said in 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 8, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, as far as we know, Lot ended his life in a dim cave as a friendless, broken, drunken man who lost his home, his family, and his testimony. Paul, on the other hand, ended his life in a dark, airless prison cell, but with a fight well fought, a course well run, a faith well kept, the result of living a biblically intentional life, a life in which every thought, every word, every deed, and every place is filtered through Scripture.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Al Carper, Executive Vice President of BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.